Our Bible reading this evening is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 6, which can be found on page 1212 of our church Bibles. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 6. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who were ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and a marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? This is God's word.
Good evening. My name is Joe. The weird accent is South African. I was born in a place called Gqeberha. Everyone try to say it on three. One, two, three. Wow, that was way better than I thought it was going to be. It's really good to meet you. Really good to be with you guys, opening up God's word with you this evening. Have you ever asked a question, so what now? Very often, I find myself asking that question. Normally, when things have gone well in life, when I've achieved something great, you know, you get to the end of university, you get your certificate or diploma or degree, and you ask yourself, what now? You plan for the wedding day, you get married, you say the vows, it's amazing, you go on honeymoon, you get back, and you say, what now? You move into that flat. It's everything you wanted. You've got all the furniture. And then, what now? Hebrews 13 is that answer for our what now question. After we've heard all this great news from Hebrews chapter 1 to chapter 12, that's everything that's come before has led us to this stage now where we get to answer the question, so what now? Now that we know this is better and lasting, what now? And we will see in these verses tonight that the Christian life is not just one of Sunday lip service, but it's actually a life that is lived in love, purity, and contentment with the Lord as our helper. Independence on the Lord. We're going to need his help now, so I'm just going to pray for us before we get started. Father, help us now as we come to your word. By the power of your Spirit, will you help us to see Christ our Savior and our Helper, so as to live lives of pleasing worship to you. Amen. As I've said, Hebrews has shown us how Jesus, the Son of God, is supreme and sufficient to save us. He wins for us eternal blessings, which are better and lasting than anything that this world has to offer. And it's because of this great salvation that we receive in Jesus that we live lives of pleasing worship. However, as Christians will know, it's not always that simple to live a life of pleasing worship. And in this passage today, we'll be reminded that the one who offers us this better and lasting salvation is also our helper. The structure, it's not in the back of your, on the little pieces of paper that you received as you walk in. It's behind me, but if you have a pen, you can write it down. The structure we'll see through tonight is that the life of pleasing worship is one that is loving with breadth and depth. We love with breadth and depth. We remain sexually pure and pursue contentment, not riches, with the Lord as our helper. If you have headings in your Bible, you'll see that chapter 13 is the section of Hebrews that is called exhortations. Exhortations basically just means commands, encouragements to go and do something, to live a certain way. And it's important for me to note that as we look at exhortations, These are not the way to salvation, but the response to salvation. I can't stress that enough with you guys. We saw something of the response last week in chapter 12. If you were with us last week, we heard of three great blessings that we have in Jesus: God's abundant grace, access to the joyful mountain of his presence, and an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. And it's in light of all these blessings that we receive through Jesus Christ that chapter 12 ends with saying in verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." The exhortations of chapter 13 flow from this truth that those who trust in Jesus receive an unshakable kingdom, and because of what they receive, they can live lives of pleasing worship. The New Testament all over tells us of places of how to live in the Christian life, and these in front of us are particular Hebrew-esque, Hebrew-flavored set of commands. So let's dive into them. The first one we see in verse 1 to 3 is love with breadth and depth. Love with breadth and depth. Keep on loving one another. It can literally be translated to remain in brotherly love, or let brotherly love remain. This brotherly love is a love that believers have for one another in the church. It's a familial love. We are very used to dividing the church in language, even when we say, you know, like us and them. These are the people that like I hang out with, us, and then there's them. But in the church, in the family, there is no them language. It is just us. This is a familial love that has to remain among you. And this family love is the first thing that should actually be visible about the church. It should be the first thing that's visible about those who've received the unshakable salvation in Christ Jesus. And you notice it doesn't say we should start doing this, but remain in this, continue in it. I've been watching this terrible TV show called Chuck. Don't watch it. It's like it's like kind of old TV as well. But what's really interesting, how they portray the world, or how they portray love in the world, is pretty accurate. I think that it's the basic plot is these kind of like brother and sister, and they don't have their parents, and kind of their relationship is like, oh, we only have each other, and you know it's you and me. But every time there's something of personal benefit that the one or the other could get, they just ditch each other. They don't show up for each other. And I think that's kind of a flavor of the love we get in the world sometimes. A love that says, I will only love you when it suits me. And this should not be evident in the church. This family love we are to see in the church is a love that chooses to serve and care for those who are your family members, whether it comes at a cost or not. And the writer gives two expressions of this familial love in the Christian life. If you see down there with me in verse 2, we see, do not neglect hospitality to strangers, that is, welcome a range of people into your life. And remember those who are suffering as if you yourself were suffering. In the context of Hebrews, inns or like bed and breakfasts, even though I don't think they had like bed and breakfasts in those days, but inns were incredibly dangerous. They were expensive. They were immoral. And for traveling believers to stay in different inns, they would be putting themselves in danger, in harm's way. To not neglect hospitality to the stranger would be to invite these believers into your space, to receive them and to care for them. Personally, it feels quite appropriate to kind of talk about these verses with you guys tonight. Almost a year ago to the day, I was a stranger among you. I came from South Africa, rocked up at a morning service, didn't know anyone, and within the first month, I had been invited into some people's homes. I had conversations with people that where they remembered what I said to them the Sunday before. I had people check in and send a message to me asking how I'm settling in London into college life. I experienced the familial love. My prayer for Mayfair is that that family love remains, and also if you are perhaps still feeling new, that you experience that love as well, that is evident. However, if you see the verse, the writer doesn't say, show hospitality to strangers because they're your brothers and sisters in the faith. He says, show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels. What does that mean? I think the main thing that it's showing us is the seriousness of hospitality. The emphasis is on the without knowing it, if you see. Don't go and have a competition as like who can host an angel for the night. That's not what he's saying, because the emphasis is on the without knowing it. In Matthew 25, we also see when Jesus speaks to those who are his, in verse 35, he says, I was a stranger and you invited me in. The emphasis here again is on the not knowing it, because they respond to Jesus and say, Lord, when did we do that? When you extend the arm of hospitality, there's marvelous spiritual realities that are happening. And this is the hospitality that should be evident in the Christian's life, an extending of the arm. Of course, to us, it's much easier just to say hello on a Sunday and to kind of keep going on with your time. But what it's telling us here is that welcoming someone, showing hospitality to someone, goes further than just hello on a Sunday. It's giving of your time. It's giving of your care. It's important to note that welcoming someone into your home might not be practical, especially in London. Might not be safe. But the call to hospitality remains the same. A stretching out of the arm and a sharing of time and life. The hospitality to the stranger is an expression of this familial love, and so is remembering the sufferer as if you were suffering. See that repetition? The type of remembrance that we're to do as if you were in prison, as if you were suffering. It's another form of love one another as you love yourself. Put yourself in their shoes. Love the sufferer as if you were suffering. In these days, or in those days, to the readers of this epistle, if you were in prison and if you didn't have a family, or if you didn't have friends who were going to bring you clothes and food, then prison was your grave. The state didn't care for you. The guards obviously didn't care for you. Prison was where you would go die. But for the Christian is to remember them as if they themselves were in prison, as if they themselves were mistreated, as if they themselves were thrown aside. And again, it's worth noting Matthew 25, Jesus says to those who are his, I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. See, this isn't a WhatsApp remember type of love. This is a deep love that comes at a cost to self. Taking time out of your own schedule to care for those who cannot care for themselves. To feed those who may be left without food. To go and stay the night with someone who's suffering, who's experiencing loss. This text is about those in prison and those who are suffering. But the question is, or the question that it wants us to ask ourselves, is how would I want to be cared for if I was them? This is what it means to love with breadth and with depth, to stretch out the arm to the stranger and to be with the sufferer as if you yourself were suffering. Does that love sound familiar to you? It's been the love that we've seen throughout Hebrews, if you've been with us, a love that invites us to a place that is prepared for us while we were still strangers. A love that goes as deep as taking on our suffering and our weakness. This is a love that Jesus shows us as he calls us brothers and sisters, extending his arm out to welcome anyone in, and a love so deep that he becomes a sacrifice once and for all. This is the love that Christians have been shown from their Savior. The first characteristic of pleasing worship is love with breadth and with depth. And the second is remain sexually pure. In verse 4, marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. It doesn't say marriage is to be honored and only by married people, or marriage is to be honored only by some. It says all those in the church should honor marriage. This is a characteristic of the whole Christian community, single or married. Marriage should be honored and the marriage bed kept pure by all. We live in an incredibly overly sexualized generation, where studies show that the youngest age that a boy will come into contact with porn is 13, where TV shows and movies scream at us, sex is all about you, where everything is centered on you, where any idea of being faithful at the cost of living your best life is shunned, where marriage is seemingly laughed at. What should grieve our hearts more than just seeing where our culture is seeing how the church is often viewed in the midst of this when it comes to sexual purity. So many podcasts about the affairs and the scandals that happen in the church. When here in these verses, God clearly shows us that one of the characteristics that the church should be known for is how they honor marriage, how they keep the marriage bed pure. And perhaps we've forgotten the warning in these verses. Those who continue in unrepentant adultery and sexual immorality will come under God's judgment. This is a theme that is clear throughout Hebrews. If you see in chapter 6 and chapter 10 and chapter 12, verse 16 shows us that don't expect salvation if you're living an unrepentant lifestyle. If you continue to live an unrepentant, sexually immoral life, it's a sign that you're on a one-way road to God's judgment. Regardless of whether you call yourself a Christian, what flows from you really reveals what's happening in your heart. Having sex outside of marriage, engaging in an affair, sitting in the addiction of pornography, dishonoring marriage. The warning here is meant to remind us it's not the world that determines for us what is right and wrong. It's the Lord. One of the main things that can be applied to us is stop taking a lead from the world when it comes to how we govern sexual behavior. Too often, couples will engage in dating in the church and then follow the patterns of their friends who don't follow Jesus. You know, because they go on holiday as a couple and stay in the same bed, then like maybe we could as well. You know, they think that this is the sexual line, and so actually it should be fine for us as well. My boss thinks that having an affair is fine, so surely it should be okay. Don't let the world govern your sexual behavior. Our behavior when it comes to sex matters, and it's governed by Jesus. Let me say, because marriage is to be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, does the fact that Christians are called to remain pure mean that Christians don't struggle with sexual sin? No. They struggle with it. They don't sit with it. They turn away from it. They repent. They bring it to the Lord. They confess it. They want to put it to death. They act to shut the door and to turn away from it. And perhaps the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what do I need to be turning away from in our life? What do I need to be bringing in repentance to the Lord? And let me please say, repentance is always there. It can always happen. You're not too far outside of the stretch of God's arm. You're not too messy to experience the depth of His love. His arm stretches that far, and His love goes that deep. His grace is sufficient for you, and He's not far off. Love with breadth and depth, as recorded in the Christian community, remain sexually pure, and lastly, love, pursue contentment. Keep your loves free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Live free from the love of money, being content with what you have. The readers of Hebrews have gone through their fair share of loss. In chapter 10, verse 34, we were informed of some who lost their property, presumably because of their faith. The home that their family grew up in, taken away. Possessions that they once enjoyed, taken away. And the temptation to think that God has abandoned them would be natural, don't you think? That's often what it feels like. When the things of this world that we place our hope in are taken from our grasp, our first instinct is to think God has left me. I know this is true in my own heart. When things that I've placed security in, good things that were well enjoyed, when they're taken from my grasp, the first thing that my heart goes to is God's far off. He's left you. And the writer knows this, which is why I think he quotes Deuteronomy 31 in verse 5 for us. He says, "For God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." The writer expands the reader's view to remember the God that they are trusting. He reminds them of the faithfulness of God throughout the ages. In the midst of them feeling forgotten in the moment, he reminds them of the arms that they are in. Because true contentment in the Christian life does not come from what you have, but who has you. Do you see that this is what the writer here is reminding his readers of? That they are in the hands of one who has them and has made a promise to him of his own accord to see them through to a home that will never be taken from them, to provide for them in everything they need until they get there. When my oldest nephew was 2, he loved his toys. He loved his toys. He would have the tightest grip on his toys, and he would be running around with them. And there was one time where he was running, and he loved his toys so much that as he was running, he tripped. And instead of letting go of the toys, he just fell face first, just like slap on the ground. Just nothing would loosen his grip on his toys. But when my brother would come and pick him up and hold him in his arms, my nephew's grip on the toys began to loosen. And we could take the toys out of his hands, and we could feed him. We could get him ready for bed. See, when he knew the hands that he was in, when he knew the arms that held him, he could have a loose grip on the things that he thought were so valuable. When we know the arms that hold us, we're able to have a loose grip on money, on the savings account, on the retirement fund, on the lifestyle that we long to live, because your investments aren't your security. Your bank balance is not your security. The one who holds you in his arms is. This passage really applies itself. Love with breadth and depth. Remain sexually pure. Pursue contentment. But the question that burns in our hearts, or at least burns in mine, is how? How do I do that? How do we live this life? Because if we're honest, that's the bigger thing for us. We can all explain the life that the Christian is meant to live, but how is it possible for us to live it? What if I just don't have a love for other people? What if being sexually pure feels like an impossibility? What if it just feels too difficult to give up the security of money? If you're not a Christian in this room tonight, it may be that you're not even fussed about what all this means, to be worshiping God in this way. But maybe you're beginning to think to yourself, how will I ever love people like that? How can I ever get a grip on my sexual desires? Will I ever have the ability to be content with what I have? If you're feeling these things in you, that's a good thing. And it's a good thing because it shows us that we are in need. It's only when things are challenging that I'm most aware of the help that I need. There is only one who gives us what we need to help us live this life of pleasing worship. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus Christ who brings us into an unshakable kingdom, and it is only Jesus who helps us to live lives in pleasing worship to God until he brings us into that kingdom. And this is why I think Psalm 118 is quoted in verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I shall not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? When we come to see that the Lord is our salvation, we can join in the psalmist with confidence saying, he, the Lord, is my helper. When we see Jesus giving us that which is better and lasting, only then will we see him as our helper. My mom is the most amazing person ever. She's an absolute legend, and she's been my greatest teacher. I didn't know that growing up, but I know that now. When I was growing up, at the end of school, I would walk outside. It was my first year of school. I'd walk outside the school gate, and I would see everyone run to their parents. And if I didn't spot my mom within the first 15 seconds, I'll just break down. I'd be like, that's it, she's left me. I'm on my own, I've got to just live life by myself now. And I'd break down, I think she's absolutely abandoned me. And this actually like went on for a while. Until one day, we were sitting in the car, and my mom turns to me and she says, my boy, if I've given birth to you, I'm gonna come pick you up from school. I was like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. She reminded me that if I was hers, I could rely on her for anything that I needed. I was in her care completely. Jesus says to us, my child, if I hung on a cross for you to bring you into the unshakable kingdom, I'm going to help you with everything you need until you get there. Jesus reminds us that because he has won for us a great salvation, we can rely on him in all things, especially living lives of pleasing worship to God. Jesus doesn't win for us this great salvation and then step back. He gets more involved in our lives than we could ever imagine. He has brought us in to the unshakable kingdom, and he helps us live lives that are pleasing to God. If you've noticed areas of your life, as I have in these verses, where these things that are pleasing worship to God are not being outworked or just feel like an impossibility, Jesus is your helper. He has achieved for you this great salvation. He is your helper that you can depend on. The salvation and help that Jesus offers are so radical and so real that it changes us, even in the deep areas of our hearts. Like our ability to love others, to control our sexual appetites, to be content with what we have. Whether you're a committed Christian or not at all, I want you to know that you can come to him and find salvation and help to live a transformed life in his power and for his glory. Let me pray. Father, how firm a foundation we have in Jesus. We can be confident in our helper, for our helper is our Savior. Where conviction is brought, will you bring repentance, Lord, and where there is progression, will you bring encouragement. But in all things, Lord, will you help us to live lives of pleasing worship to you in dependence on our Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.